I told the Sunday school group this may be the most unusual Easter message you've ever heard, mainly because you may wonder if it's about Easter at all. Actually, it is about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But once again, I'm speaking just from this little booklet, A Gospel of John. There is so much packed into A Gospel of John that you can find all you need to know. Now, before you get the impression I'm telling you discard your Bible, I'm not telling you that. But I am telling you that when it comes to witness and when it comes to dealing with issues, you can find it all in the Gospel of John. And I'm doing this just simply to demonstrate how easy it is to use the Gospel of John. Well, here we are with regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We assemble today. That's the reason we meet on a Sunday, the first day of the week. It's his day of resurrection. And by the end of the New Testament, you discover that it's called the Lord's Day, as it should be. And that's why we meet today. And we have, as we have sung already today, a risen Savior. That's why we have good news. If we had a dead Savior, we would not have any gospel. We would not have any good news. But he's not a dead Savior. The leaders and founders of other religions in the world are all dead. You can go to their tombs. They're there. But Jesus Christ is not there. They can't even be sure where his tomb was, I'm told. If you go to Jerusalem today, they'll show you a place that they is traditionally the tomb, but they don't know. And it's not necessary to know, because even if you knew, he's not there. His bones aren't there. His body's not there. He rose from the dead. And then he ascended back to the Father. And he's still alive today. And as you've heard, some of you anyway, have heard me say on numerous occasions, nobody else has ever done that. Other people were brought back to life. I think it's proper to say resurrected, but I tend to say resuscitated. They came back to life, but they died again. Jesus Christ came back to life, and he hasn't died yet, and he never will. And that's the hope that we have, that when he comes for us, those who have died believing in him will rise bodily, never to die again. Eternal life. Well, that's good news. And so, how do we share this with other people? We've been told to do so. We have all four Gospels teach a great commission in one way or another. We're to go and take this good news to the world. Well, I'm going to suggest to you the simplest possible way, and it comes right out of the Gospel of John. It's that same first chapter that we were in last week, just a little farther down the page. So if you'll turn to John chapter 1, I'm calling this invitation evangelism, because that's what the disciples did from the very beginning. John chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading at verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. Now, that's not where the message begins, but that's where the reading will begin. And last week I used a King James Version Gospel of John. Today I'm using New American Standard. You can find both on the tract rack at the back of the auditorium. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, if you were here last week, you will recall with me that Jesus passed by and there were a couple of disciples standing there, and John pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, today is the next day. This is next Sunday. In our text, it was the next day. John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" So he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. The next day, he, that is Jesus, purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, saying, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And I stop the reading there. That's all the farther we need to go today. Do invitation evangelism. It is so easy. Anybody can do it. From the youngest to the oldest of it, we can all do it. It's what Philip did. He said, "Come and see." Just come and see. That's all. So how do you do this? Well, let's go back to verse 43 of our text. Before you invite people, you need to follow Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, in our text, of course, Jesus is inviting Philip to become one of his disciples. And in ancient times, you didn't go to seminary when you wanted to learn something because there wasn't a seminary to which to go. You attached yourself to a teacher. And these were called peripatetic teachers. They walked around and spoke and you listened. I don't know if they took notes. I don't think so. Wouldn't you like to go to a school like that, guys and gals? Well, anyway, they didn't take notes or have tests. Well, they did have tests, but not written exams particularly. They did have tests, however. But they would walk around, and that's what Jesus is inviting Philip to do. But before he goes with Jesus into Galilee, he finds his friend Nathanael. Now, in what way was Philip following Jesus? I want to suggest to you that there was more involved than just a stranger walking up and saying, "Follow me." Because when he goes to Nathanael, what does he tell Nathanael? "We have found the one of whom Moses and the prophets spoke." Now, who did Moses and the prophets predict would come? The Messiah. He's saying in different words the same thing Andrew said to Peter. "We found the one we've been waiting for, the Messiah of Israel, the Christ, the Son of God." And so Philip did not acquire all this knowledge of Jesus just by hearing him say, "Follow me." Or even by John the Baptist's testimony, "The Lamb of God." Now, Philip just suddenly appears in the text. Where did he come from? Well, he was with John the Baptist, so he apparently had been a disciple of John's, and furthermore, he was a man who knew the scriptures, and he was from the same village as Philip or Andrew and Peter. I want to point out that John is baptizing on the Jordan River near Judea, down the mountains from Judea, but Galilee is up north. And Jesus, after his temptation in the wilderness, is returning to Galilee. And Galilee is the home of, that's where Bethsaida is, it's the home of Peter and Andrew and James and John, although they haven't appeared in the text yet, and Philip. And possibly Nathanael. We don't know for certain. But where does Philip fit into this? Well, you'll recall from our reading that two men left John the Baptist and followed Jesus. One of them was Andrew. We're told that. Who was the other one? Well, we don't know. It could have been anyone else. It could have been, and some suggest this, that it was John the Apostle himself, the writer of this gospel. But it could also have been Philip. Philip could have, obviously, you know, they come from the same village. Andrew and Philip would know each other. And so it may be that Philip was the other disciple who spent the day, the previous day, with Jesus. But the point is, Philip, from whatever background, knew who Jesus was. He had gained some information about Jesus. Well, this is what you and I need to do. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's what we are to do. We are to grow. We don't get saved and then stagnate. We are to grow. The life of Christ is implanted in us. There's a new creation. Our memory verse today emphasizes that. There's a new creation that has begun when we put our trust in Jesus as our Savior. And that new life, that new creation, doesn't just sit and sour. It grows. It has to grow. It must grow. And we're to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you do that? Well, again, I would remind you of some texts that we've looked at here at Grace Bible Church in time past. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 22. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot that down. But those verses say, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every appearance of evil." Now, I want to suggest to you that this is a description of the devotional life of the believer in Christ. When we spend time with Christ, when we spend time with Jesus, not just on a Sunday morning, not just on an Easter Sunday morning, but every day, we take time to be with Him. If I'm right in the assumption, and that's all that it is, the assumption that Philip was the other disciple who spent the previous day with Jesus, no wonder he came away with something to tell Nathanael. But you and I will not have anything to tell anybody if we don't spend time with Jesus. So you need to be following. That's what it means to follow Him. You have to spend time with Him. When Peter and Andrew and later James and John and Philip and Nathanael became Jesus' disciples, they walked around with Him everywhere He went. They slept in the same places that he slept. They ate the same food that he ate. They did everything. Now, you and I can't do that because he's not physically here today. But spiritually, we can do it because he speaks to us from his word and we talk to him in prayer. And we make our requests and we ask him for that which is needful and desirable. So you have to follow Jesus before you can do any inviting. I might add, you'll have to follow Jesus before you even want to do any inviting. You won't have any interest in other people if you're not with Jesus. He's the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you spend time in His presence, you'll get that desire too. If you don't, you won't. It's just that simple. But that's what we're talking about this morning. Simple things. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive today, and you can spend time with Him. And you can do it every day, any time of the day. Most of us, I suspect, have our time with Jesus first thing in the morning. I've known people who've spent time with the Lord the last thing at night, and successfully so. But for most of us, we want to start the day that way. You say, "Well, I'm so busy." Well, get up a little earlier. Yeah. Listen, we do what we want to do. A wise woman once told me that more than once, actually. We do what we want to do. We make time for what we want to make time for. If there's a program on television that you just are dying to see, you're going to make time for it. One way or another. You'll record it. You'll put off other things so you can actually be in front of the television. And we do this for junk. We're willing to do that for what in the end is mostly just junk. It's entertainment, or it's this, or it's that, or the other thing. And you understand, I'm not finding fault with anybody. I'm just simply illustrating that if there's something we want to do, brother, we do it. We find a way to do it. Now, if we want to spend time with Jesus, we'll find a way to do it. Well, number two, you need to seek and speak. Seek and speak. Rhymes, doesn't it? Well, actually, it follows the text. What do we read here in verse 45? Philip found Nathanael. Now, when I say speak, I'm not suggesting that you have to have, some kind of a special campaign. But what I am suggesting is that if we don't have this thought in mind, if it's not our desire to see others come to Christ, then it's very unlikely that we're going to see others come to Christ. We have to seek. But listen, this is easier than you think it is. Ask the Lord. We've talked about our devotional life. Part of that is laying our request before the Lord. Ask the Lord to put you in touch with somebody who's ready to receive the gospel. Now, don't think that that's a foolish request or just some general thing. Ask the Lord to put you in touch with someone who needs the gospel. I can tell you from personal experience, he'll do it, and probably faster than you wanted him to. All right? Ask the Lord to put you in touch with somebody. Philip knew somebody that was interested. His name was Nathanael. He finds Nathanael. And you and I need to find people too. But it's not, we don't have to go beating the bushes. I was reading, I guess it was Andrew Murray, the old devotional writer from years ago. And in any event, no, it wasn't either. It was Schaefer. Schaefer, C-H-A-F-E-R. He said that this command for us to go to find the lost is more than just a general command, because the lost are everywhere. You can't walk down the street without bumping into lost people. So it's more than just that. It is God has people that he wants you to talk to. And he'll bring them into your circle of encounter. So just ask him to do so and then get ready. And how do you get ready? You need to be ready to speak. Now, what do you tell people? Well, we're coming to that. You can memorize a gospel plan, you know, a way of salvation, and that's good. That's good. But it can be even simpler than that. Because Philip just simply does this. He doesn't tell Nathanael how to be saved. He says, we found the Savior. We found the Savior, the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. Now, Nathanael was a Jew, so he was well aware of whom Moses and the prophet wrote, but that's all that he did. That's all that Philip did. He just said, we found him. He's here. He's arrived. And that's all you have to say as well. Now, do you have examples of that from the Bible? Sure you do. Acts chapter 8. And how did that play out? Well, another man, he also was named Philip, by the way, but not this same Philip. He's a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. And he's working in evangelism in the area of Samaria. And the Lord tells him to leave Samaria and go down to the desert, to the empty places where nobody lives. And so he goes. And here comes a guy in a chariot. He's an African. He is the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. But he's been to Jerusalem because he's a proselyte Jew. And he's traveling home again. And he's reading from... Are you ready? He's reading from the prophet Isaiah as he travels in the chariot. By the way, it's not like today. Everybody didn't have a chariot. Today, everybody's got their own chariot. And they put gas in and they drive it down the highway. Everybody didn't have a chariot in those days. You had to be somebody really high up. And furthermore, Philip the deacon was not one of these high ups. He'd never owned a chariot in his life, even a used chariot. All right? He never had any of that. But the Spirit of God says to him, go over to that chariot. And the man in the chariot is reading, and all Philip says to him is, do you understand what you're reading? And he's to condense it, he says, no, I haven't got a clue what I'm reading. And Philip, and he invites him up into the chariot, an unheard of thing. But he invites him into the chariot, and Philip explains Christ to him from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And the man is saved, and it transforms a nation. We could go into that, but I won't pursue that. My point is just simply this. How did Philip and the Ethiopian connect? The Spirit of God directed that encounter. You go to Acts chapter 10, and Peter is in Joppa, and he's minding his own business, and the Lord speaks to him in a vision. And gets him prepped. And at the same, well, actually the day before, the Lord had spoken to a Roman centurion, an officer in the army of occupation in Israel at that time. And this man was a seeker after God. And God spoke to him. And the angel that appeared to the centurion did not give the centurion the gospel. God doesn't do it that way. He uses you and me to do that. He said, send to Joppa to the house of Simon the Tanner and get Peter to come here. And so he sends his servants and they take Peter back. And Peter starts to preach Christ. The centurion's got the whole house assembled. You know, mom, the kids, the slaves, the servants, everybody's there. The soldiers, they're all waiting to hear what Peter... Peter didn't have to organize a crusade. The crusade was waiting on him. When he arrived, he doesn't even get to finish his sermon before everybody gets saved. That's what happens when the Spirit of God directs the encounter. That's what happens when the Spirit of God directs the encounter. I've seen it a number of times, not as often as I should have seen it. And the fault is mine, not yours, not somebody else's. Least of all, it's not God's fault, it's my fault. I haven't asked as often as I should. So we need to seek and we need to be ready to speak. And what do we speak? Well, do you have to answer everybody's argument and question? And the answer is no. Go back to your text now. John chapter 1, verse 45. We have found him, Philip says. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I like Nathanael. He's almost as skeptical and cynical as I am. And he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Some of the commentators think that Nathanael was so well versed in the scriptures that he knew that the Messiah was supposed to come out of Judea and specifically from Bethlehem. And he may have known that, but I don't read that in his question. He's just a cynic about Nazareth. Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of there? You know, well, I can understand that. And what I think is interesting is that Philip doesn't bother to argue with him. We'll get to what Philip says in just a moment. But it's not necessary for you to answer everyone's question or refute everyone's accusation. I've got a book that I recommend to you. It was written almost half a century ago, How to Give Away Your Faith. The author is Paul Little. This book was published in 1966. Some of you here weren't born yet. All right? But Paul Little was an evangelist on college campuses in the hippie days when everybody questioned everything. And so he says you boil everybody's questions down, they fall into seven questions. And he gives you the questions and his answers to the questions. Well, we live in a day, people still ask questions, but mostly in our day, they make accusations. So, if you're interested in this, you don't have to do any of this. Philip doesn't try to answer his question, but if that's your interest, let me suggest two accusations that are the most common. We live in what people want to call the postmodern times. And one of the things is, you Christians are not pluralistic enough. You're too narrow. If you're doing our memory plan, you've already memorized the answer to that. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's how narrow Jesus was. And that's how narrow I am. You know, you like it or you don't like it, but that's how narrow it is. Jesus started out the narrow way. I didn't invent it. The church didn't invent it. Jesus is the one who had the narrow way. It's the only way. It's not only that it's narrow because it's the only way. Jesus said it of himself. It's that simple. Now, there are other verses that you can go to, but again, it's right here in the Gospel of John. John 14:6. Now, another accusation that, and it's twofold, is there's no such thing as truth. Now, the second phase of this is, if there is such a thing as truth, you can't know, K-N-O-W, the truth. And my response, of course, you understand, I'm a sarcastic person. I probably shouldn't be, but I am. My response to that is, Jesus says you're a liar. Not me. Jesus says you're a liar. John 8. By the way, the 8th chapter of John's Gospel is the truth chapter of the Gospel. So if the issue of truth comes up, it's John chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to them, if you continue in my words, then you will be truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There is such a thing as truth. There is that which is true, and there is that which is false. Jesus said so. And furthermore, your second accusation, if there's such a thing as truth, you can't know it. Jesus said you lied. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And on we could go. You can find all the answers in the Gospel of John. In fact, and we don't have time for me to develop this morning, you don't have to go further than the 3rd chapter of John's Gospel to find answers. But I just wanted you to see you could go to a number of different places. You don't have to be an expert in John chapter 3. But my point actually is, you don't even have to give these answers. If that's the thing you like to do, and you want, here they are. They're right here in the Gospel of John. But Philip doesn't do that. What is it that Philip does? What does he do? Number 4, just invite. What does Philip do? Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. Just come and see. Well, let's take that apart for a moment. Come. You cannot come for somebody else. They have to come. They have to come. They have to be willing. Now, Nathanael was willing. Not everyone will. Lots of the Pharisees didn't. Hardly any of the Sadducees did. But a few people, like Nathanael, will come. And so that's what we do. We invite people to come. Now, where do we invite them? Well, do you think you might could invite somebody to Grace Bible Church? You know, come and see. Why not? You know, that's why on our gospels and tracts and that sort of thing, we try to keep, if there's room to do it, we try to keep a stamp or a sticker or something that lets people know the church that's behind the tract or the gospel or whatever. And so invite them to come. Or just tell them. You know, maybe you're in a restaurant, or you're at work, or at school, co-worker, a fellow student, and you just say, well, I go to Grace Bible Church. You could come there. Or maybe, and some of you are doing this, you have a Bible study in your home. Well, why not come to our Bible study and see what the Bible really says for itself? By the way, that's another accusation. I'm sorry, I enjoy this. Oh, the Bible's all full of errors. I love to get somebody like that. I love to get somebody like that. But of course, for that, I need my Bible, or at least a New Testament. I say, it depends on the mood. If I'm in a pleasant mood, I say, you know, I've heard that all my life, but I haven't been able to find it. Could you show me one of the errors in the Bible? And if I'm not in such a pleasant mood, I say, well, you know, why don't you turn... You say the Bible's full of errors. That must mean every book of the Bible has an error in it. Would you show me the error in the book of Habakkuk? Well, they don't know that there's a book of Habakkuk. And but before we get too, and I appreciate your laughter, and nothing wrong with it, but before we get too carried away, could you find the book of Habakkuk? How long would it take you? Okay. But the point is, once again, and you could go to John's Gospel, Jesus says in John chapter 12, the Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. It's always right. It's always true. There are no errors in the Bible. But I love to ask somebody to show me one of the errors. Well, in any event, he says, just come. Just come and see. And then the see part. See for yourself. I'm not going to try to convince you. As we're going to see in just a moment, that's not our job. Philip isn't going to try and... Just come and see for yourself. Meet Jesus and see for yourself. So how do you see for yourself? And how do you invite people to come? Well, you may use a Gospel of John. And wherever you have the encounter, have you ever read a Gospel of John? Have you ever read that book of the Bible? Would you like to? You can have this one. Encounter Jesus and see for yourself. Or you can use a tract. I didn't bring one of those up. You can use a Gideon New Testament. You Gideons. You can hand somebody a Gideon New Testament. Now, don't ask me where I got this one. Okay. I did not steal it out of a hotel, and I didn't knock down a Gideon and run with it or anything. It was I don't know if it was legal to give me this, but anyway, I have it. Point is, you Gideons, or any of us, we can buy New Testaments, and we can give those out. Or you Mailbox Club people. George used to do this, George Eager. He carried around Mailbox Club lessons in his pocket when he went on his walks. He encountered people, and he offered them the Mailbox Club course. I just picked one at random. You want to see people saved? This is two lessons. First is, who is Jesus Christ? And the second is, heaven and how to get there. You think somebody's going to get the gospel when they get this? Oh, yeah. They're going to get... So, I mean, the opportunities are endless. And the ways to invite people to meet Jesus, to encounter Jesus. Now, when I talked about inviting to the church or inviting to a Bible study or another type of meeting, the point is not... The meeting is the means to the end. The end is encountering Christ. No one ever got saved who didn't encounter the resurrected Christ. Now, I'm talking about the New Testament era, but no one ever got saved without encountering the resurrected Christ. Well, where do you encounter him? Well, you sure can encounter him in the Gospel of John. That's what it was written for. John says almost at the end of the Gospel, but these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the point of this. That's why I encourage you to use these. But the point we're driving at right now is that we've got all these different ways in which we can help people encounter Jesus. See for yourself. You don't have to believe me. Read it for yourself. And they will encounter Jesus. Well, what happened? We need to draw this quickly to a close. And so we return now to John chapter 1. See, we haven't even got... There are 21 chapters in this gospel. We haven't even got out of the first chapter. And we're learning how to evangelize. But we come to verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile or deceit." You are an upfront guy, Nathanael. You are a straight shooter. There's no subtlety about you. He said, "Well, how do you know me?" "Well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." What was he doing under the fig tree? Well, of course, we don't know. He was, kicking back. He was relaxing a little bit, maybe meditating. He could have been reading his Bible, but there's no indication of that. The point is, he was minding his own business. And now, at Philip's invitation, he has come to encounter Jesus, and he does. And notice what happens. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Just because Jesus told him that he had seen him previously. Now, the point here is not so much exactly what Jesus said to Nathanael. It is the fact that Nathanael came and saw for himself. You leave the result to God. That's number 5 in our little list here today. Leave the result. You do the inviting. Leave the result to God. Now, I base that not on some training or something. Gospel of John again. Sorry, there it is. Chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Whose business is it to convince the sinner? It's the Holy Spirit's business. He uses the Word of God, but Jesus had a word for Nathanael. But it's the Holy Spirit's business to convince men of sin and righteousness and judgment. I can give them what it says, or they can read it for themselves, but it's the Holy Spirit's business to convince them. Leave the result to God. I am afraid that there are too many, quote, Christians today who have been persuaded merely by the arguments or persuasiveness of men. And you understand, arguments do have a place if someone genuinely is stumbling over an issue and you can help them over the hurdle. That's good. That's good. If they have a sincere question or objection and you can help them with that, that's fine. But in the end, it doesn't matter how many objections you answer, unless the Spirit of God convicts them, they will never respond as Nathanael did. They have to have an encounter with Christ. And by the way, you can go through John's Gospel or the others. Not everyone who had a personal encounter with Jesus believed in him. The rich young ruler turned away sorrowful. He had a personal encounter, but he went away sorrowful. He wouldn't believe. So the point is, you invite someone and they hear about Jesus and the good news of salvation through his death and resurrection. You invite them, you leave the results to God. If they get saved, rejoice. But if they don't go away thinking, "I failed." If you invited them, they heard the gospel, you did not fail. Neither did God. And the point is, leave the results to him. But practice invitation evangelism. Invite people to encounter Christ in the Word of God. Invite people to a place where they'll hear the Word of God. And God will start doing something. And by the way, I said it before, but I at least want to... You be careful now. You start asking God to put you in touch with people who need Christ, he's going to do it. So you be sure that's what you want to do, because he's going to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we so thank you today that we have a living Savior, one that we can with joy and exuberance bring to the attention of others. And he's the only way. All of our friends and co-workers and the students that we encounter, if they do not receive Christ as their Savior, they will be lost forever. They will be doomed to an eternity in torment. because Jesus is the only way. He is the truth. The truth is out there, and it's Jesus. So our Father, give us grace to go forth from this Easter Sunday determined that we are going to do what you wanted us to do, and that's invite others to encounter Christ. We thank you for this high privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if Sheila and Daryl will return, we'll conclude our service with that great invitation hymn, 252, Only Trust Him. Only trust. That's all anyone has to do. Thank you.